got to do that again. I think we're all still waking up. Good morning.
Good morning.
Listen, it feels great to be back with you guys. Obviously, as you could tell, we had an amazing time in Honduras. God did some awesome things, things that only He can do. And our people grew in incredible ways, as you've just heard. But listen, it feels great to be back with our church family. When you're away, there's always this void, like you don't feel complete. And it just reminds you of what God has called you to and what He's gave you. And I'm just so grateful. Thank you for letting us go. Thank you for helping us to go. Thank you for your prayers. We hope that you can join us next year. We already have our dates. And if that's something you're interested in, stay tuned. We'll be having a meeting for our 2024 trip very, very soon. And trust me when I say this, it will change your life if you go. Not that God can't do those things here, but and He certainly does, but it just gives you a different perspective about how God works and what He's called us to do. And so I encourage you, if you're able, go. It will literally be one of the best things that you've ever done. All right, before we get started, let's recite our mission verse together, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I'll get us started. You finish this up. You ready? All right. Go, therefore, hold, I am with you always. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this church family. Thank you for, again, giving us the ability to be united through your Son and for us hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel. Lord, just this week, we saw as a team that went to Honduras the spiritual warfare that goes into the gospel being communicated and understood. And Lord, we thank you as people who have heard it and truly understand it and have been changed by it. And Lord, we thank you for your word as we go to it to help us grow in our knowledge of you and help us to understand this God that loves us so dearly. Lord, I pray that these words are accurately communicated today, that they make much of your name and that the gospel is proclaimed this morning. So be with us. Allow us to take away what it is you want us to understand and allow us to be changed by it. Well, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, and I hope as you do, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we're taking a break from Genesis, and I know some of you are like, whew, right? But we'll pick that back up next year, looking at the life of Abraham and Isaac. But for the next 13 weeks, we're going to flip over to the New Testament, looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which for the record, 13 weeks is going to get us all the way up to our Christmas sermon series. 13 weeks, and it's going to be snowing. Well, actually, less than 13 weeks, but it's going to be Christmas time. Like, how crazy is that? 13 weeks. We were talking about that with our team this week. I was sharing with them as I studied, and the thing they took away was, 13 weeks? Like, it's going to be Christmas. So, yes, 13 weeks we'll cover 1 and 2 Thessalonians, go into our Christmas sermon series, and then next year we'll come back to Genesis. But listen, these two letters, Paul writes them to a young church plant that he set up during his first missionary journey around 49 or 50 AD. And of course, we see this story laid out in Acts chapter 17, where Paul preaches at the synagogue in Thessalonica. And as the story goes, a riot would be stirred up by those that rejected the gospel. And of course, he and others would be ran out of town. But as he passed through Berea and Athens and on into Corinth, he receives news that this Thessalonian church, it was holding firm to the faith and remaining loyal to the gospel. And all of this was despite the persecution they were facing. They were a model church, a church that understood the new family God had called them to, that understood the task that they were called to. They were a church impacted by the gospel, and they weren't just a church, but they were a family that centered everything on the person and work of Jesus. That was their motivation. And listen, these letters, they were actually one of Paul's first letters, written about 20 years or so after Jesus had died and rose again. And Paul, he spends a ton of his time talking about the future in these two letters. In almost every chapter of both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we see him showing how the future, it relates to our daily lives right here, right now. You know, oftentimes Christianity, it's criticized. People on the outside, they think that us as Christians, it's all about the escape, and that we all have this pie in the sky, by and by mentality, meaning we don't really think that the here and now matters all that much, and that we just kind of have our heads in the clouds waiting on Jesus to return and some future heaven with him. They think that our faith, it's all about the promises of heaven and the return of Christ, and for that reason, we're not going to be able to do a good job of living this life right now well. Or we're not going to invest in this world, or we're not going to care for the needy or serve our fellow human beings, because to them, we have this pie in the sky thinking about future promises, meaning our faith, it's all about the future. Listen, that label completely misses the mark. It completely goes against what we see laid out in Scripture, because the Bible, it was never written so that we wouldn't care about the life we're living right now. It was written to enable us to live this life right now here on earth well. And that's the point of everything Paul mentions in these two letters. It's to remind the church that the future, it shouldn't surprise us, and it also shouldn't hinder us from God's mission here in this earthly life. The future is meant to remind us that we should be ready. Because we have this promise of the future and Jesus' return, we're to live our life well right now, here in this earthly life, impacting the kingdom of God together as a body of believers, as his church. Listen, it's our hope in the future. It's what helps us to live well right now, even when there's all this uncertainty in the world today. Our government's falling apart. Our schools are a mess. Our economic situation is scary. Healthcare and our nation's credit problem. Guys, we are not this strong and mighty nation that we were decades ago. We're certainly not the Christian nation that we were created to be. We have all kinds of morality issues, and sooner or later, whether you realize it or not or believe it or not, the church will be persecuted in some way. In fact, just go read your Bible. It says that. We will be persecuted as Christians, and so we live in very uncertain times right now. But listen, so do these Thessalonians. And as we'll see through these two letters, these believers, they show us how our faith right now allows us to live in these uncertain times. And they show us what's important and what really defines us as a church today. They show us how our faith can impact those that we love most. They show us how that the church today, just as it was for them, it should be defined and motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these two letters, they're a model to us of what we should look like as a body here at First Baptist Church. And so, if you're there with me, let's stand together as we read, starting in verse 1. We'll read the first six verses together. It says this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You can be seated. So listen, as we walk through this text together, there's three questions I want you to think about this morning, and I want you to answer for yourself. Number one, has your life been transformed? Number two, has your direction changed? And then finally, number three, has your joy been witnessed? Let's look at this first question together. Has your life been transformed? Look at verse 1 with me again. Paul greets these Thessalonians in his own name, in the name of his partners. And then he addresses his recipients. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, right? And then he says something that's really key here. He says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here, it's a life-defining greeting. A greeting that really tells these Thessalonians who they are, how they're now defined. Listen, I get it. We don't typically pay a ton of attention to the greetings of letters that we receive, but there are some that really get our attention, or should. I know for me, when my wife would send me a love letter back in our high school days, it would start with something like, "To the love of my life," right? Well, that's got my attention. I'm going to read the rest of that letter very, very carefully now, because she has defined who I am to her. Listen, Paul's greeting here, it should have our full attention. "You're in Thessalonica," he says, "but you're also in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're united to God by the Spirit in Jesus. You're in Him. You're under His protection. You're close to His heart. You're underneath His gaze. You're the apple of His eye. You're connected to Him. You're with Him. You're His." Paul says that's who you are as a believer. Then he goes on and he says, "Grace to you and peace." And those are huge words. Grace, it isn't just unmerited favor, nor is it just favor from God. That would fall more under mercy. Grace, that's a special favor from God. A saving favor that we don't deserve. As people of God today, at one time, we were at odds with God. We were rebellious. We didn't believe in His word. We worshiped idols. We loved and trusted and served other things as our functional gods. We followed our own will and we walked in our own ways, and yet in His love and in His mercy and in His grace, He saved us. And it's this grace that defines us as Christians today. Paul's reminding these Thessalonians that they're the recipients of God's grace. Listen, because they're recipients of God's grace, they're recipients of peace as well, peace that comes from this grace. It's a peace that we receive as we turn all of our worship toward the Creator and the only one that has any kind of control and power and might. A peace that reminds us that no matter what happens in this world, we can face it because we belong to the one who's sovereign over it all. And so there's nothing that can tear us down. There's nothing that can rob us of our joy. And so we receive peace no matter what it is we face. So this is who the Thessalonian church was. They were believers in Christ, connected to the same vine, mended into a new family who were full of grace and peace. Listen, that's true of us today here as well at FBC. The gospel, it's transformed us. It's transformed us as people. It's transformed our position. It's not about this building. It's not about programs or strategies that we've come up with. A church, it's made up of people, people who have been found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the gospel penetrates the hearts of people, it entirely transforms them. They're no longer identified by the world or their mistakes or their sins or their brokenness. I'm not defined by my biological family. Because if you know my story, that wouldn't be good. Guys, we're defined by being in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's who we worship. That's what we care about. And because Jesus is now our priority, we naturally find our identity and we place our worth in His body, our church, the people that He's united us with. And together as His church, our position changes. It's almost like a reward program. You know, when you go to the grocery store and they ask you if you've signed up for their membership, they say it has its benefits, right? You accumulate all these points and you can go and get so many cents off a gallon of gas, right? I think that's what most grocery stores do. Well, for the church, it certainly has its benefits, because as a member of God's family and as a member of His church, it means that you're now the beneficiary of God's grace and God's peace. They're gifts to you, free of charge because of the blood of Jesus. And so, my first question for you this morning is, has your life been transformed? Because if it has, then your identity, it's changed. You belong to God. You're found in Him. You're the recipient of grace and of peace. And for that reason, the church and the family of God, it now becomes your new priority. Has your life been transformed by the power and grace of the gospel? That's the first question. The second, has your direction changed? Listen, when you've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, your desires, your ambitions, your motivations, what you want to do, what comes out of you, it all changes, or it should. Look at verses 2 through 4 with me again. There's three things Paul tells us about the Thessalonians here. He says that they have a working faith, they have a laboring love, and there's this enduring hope among them. Look at what he says first. He says that he's thankful for them, that he constantly mentions them in his prayers, remembering their work of faith. You see that? According to Paul, these Thessalonians, they had a faith that was working. The visible manifestation of their inward transformation, it was a faith that was alive. It wasn't a faith that was dead. It was working. And listen, there's three times Paul mentions this working faith here in chapter 1 alone. He says, the word of the Lord, it sounded forth from you. He says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. And then he says, they, other people the Thessalonians have impacted with the gospel, they report the very same thing. Those examples, they're found in verses 8 and 9. We'll talk about that next week. But he says it over and over again. These Thessalonians, they had a working faith. But these Thessalonians, they had a faith that showed. I want to be clear, that active faith that we're talking about here, it isn't necessary for salvation. It's not the reason why we're saved, but God does save for the purpose of fulfilling his will through the way we're working. Paul writes about that later on in Ephesians chapter 2, and James writes about it in his own letter. But the point of us being saved is that we'd be a testimony to others. In our active working faith, the people around us, they'd see that and be pointed to the one that gave us this faith and this salvation. Listen, when you've experienced genuine salvation, your desire is now to be used by God in this way, to have a working, active faith that's alive. Look at the second thing Paul says about these Thessalonians. He says they have a labor of love. According to Jesus, the love his disciples had for one another, it's what allowed the rest of the world to know who they really were. That's what he says in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. According to Paul, these Thessalonians that we're reading about, they had a deep, genuine love for one another. And listen, this wasn't just a sentimental kind of love that we tell our friends. Paul uses the Greek word kolpos, and kolpos, it literally means to labor to the point of weariness and sweat or fatigue. It's a genuine love that he's talking about here. It's a love that's willing to go the distance, even to the point of exhaustion and weariness. It's a love that has no limits. It has no boundaries. It's a love that's ultimate source is found in the love of God. It's the kind of love that the Apostle John charges us to show in his own writings. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. And again, he's talking to Christians. He's saying, love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And Paul expands on this idea of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We use that chapter a lot of times in weddings, but Paul is speaking to the church here, and he's telling us to have this kind of love for one another. He says in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not love, he says, I gain nothing. What Paul's saying is that where there's no love, it doesn't really matter what we say or what we know or even what we do. Because without love, it's meaningless. And as someone that's been transformed by the love of God, you can't help but change your direction and demonstrate that kind of love, especially to those people that he's called you to the people in this church, because this is the family that he's given you. And then the last thing he says about these Thessalonians is that they have an enduring hope. Look at verse 2 again. He talks about their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, they found their hope in the future return of Jesus. They were expectant and patient for Jesus' return. And the rest of these two letters, it's going to talk about this same hope. Listen, what I want you to see about Paul, what about what Paul's talking about here, it's this hope they showed, it was a hope of endurance, of perseverance. The Thessalonians had this unshakable confidence in the Lord, regardless of their circumstances. It was this enduring hope in what the Lord had done and what he would do that allowed them to live out their faith actively. To live out their faith and to love one another faithfully, despite the adversity that they faced. It was this hope. I saw a quote from another pastor. He said, a man can endure anything as long as he has hope. We'll talk about some of the adversity they faced in just a moment, but this hope that Paul mentions here, it's not a hope that their favorite sports team would win the championship game. It's not the kind of hope that I have for the New Orleans Saints to go to the Super Bowl this year or the Clemson Tigers to win the national championship. Right? Those hopes, they're not grounded in absolutes. I don't know if those things are going to happen. I hope they do, but I don't know it. These Thessalonians, they have a hope of certainty. They hope knowing of what will happen. They know Jesus will sanctify them, and they know Jesus is coming back for them. And for that reason, they labor for his kingdom, doing the work that he's called them to do because they have an unshakable hope in Jesus Christ. And so, guys, for us, does the hope we have in the very same thing, because it's the same hope that we should have, does it cause us to have a working faith? And does it cause us to have a labor of love for one another here in this room? Has this hope caused your direction to change? Because, guys, if you're striving for all the same things you were before you knew Jesus, and if you're prioritizing all the same things and all the same people, and if your desires are still the same as they were before, have you really been transformed into something new to begin with? Because with a new transformation, it comes with a new family and it comes with a new direction. And guys, this new direction, it prioritizes Jesus and what he cares most about, which is his church, his kingdom, and his glory. Has your direction changed? That's the second thing. And then the third and final question, has your joy been witnessed? Look at verses 5 and 6 with me again. Paul writes, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So a couple of things that Paul points out here. First, he says the gospel, it comes in power. It didn't just come to Thessalonica in word, but he says it comes to them in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, right? Notice before there was any power or the Holy Spirit or conviction, there was the word. You know, sometimes we talk about sharing the gospel wordlessly, with only our actions. And quite frankly, that just can't be done. That's an excuse that we come up with ourselves so that we don't do the scary parts of what God's called us to do. Now, for the record, our actions and our deeds, they can absolutely demonstrate the gospel. But at some point, your actions should lead to gospel proclamation. The gospel needs to be spoken with words, and it needs to be communicated so that the power behind it can impact and change the person hearing it. I mean, the word gospel itself, it's defining an announcement, right? And of course, our announcement, it's an announcement of good news. It's about the good news of what God's done, who in his love gave us his only son, Jesus, to die in our place. Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, so that while we were yet in our sin and in our ungodliness, we might be forgiven. That the dominion of sin might be broken in our lives, and so that we might be accepted back into God's family and dwell with him for all eternity. That's the gospel announcement that we've heard and understood. And sometimes we as preachers, we say things like, be the gospel, right? And quite honestly, I'll just be honest, I've said this myself, and I've tried to correct it in my own preaching and theology, but it's wrong and unbiblical when we say that. Because guys, you can't be the gospel when it's an announcement. Now, what we mean when we say things like that is we mean to reflect the gospel. But again, we can't be the gospel, because ultimately the gospel, it's an announcement meant to be communicated and proclaimed with words. The words are the powerful piece that the Holy Spirit uses. It's the word of God. We don't need any more words or actions, because God's word's enough. That's what Paul's saying. In fact, that's where the power comes from. When the word's communicated, God's power by his grace and through his spirit does the convicting and the converting. And as Paul says here, that's where their assurance of its truth comes from, the evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work. The point Paul's making here is that the word of God's powerful, and as it's affirmed in Hebrews, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But it's not just the word, it's the word partnered with God's power and his spirit. That's what brings full conviction. That's what changes perspectives. That's what transforms lives. And the point of what he's saying is that it did do that in these Thessalonians. They were evidence of that. They heard it. And their lives were different. They had been shaped and transformed by the word of God. And listen, the manifestation of the Spirit in these Thessalonians, he allowed them to reflect his joy to those around them, regardless of what adversity they faced. That's the point of verse 6. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. These Thessalonians, they started to live their lives in a way that Paul did, and they began to have the same priorities because ultimately they began to believe in all the same things as Paul. But the big thing that Paul points out here is the last part. You received the word in much affliction with joy, or with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This was the thing that Paul most saw the Holy Spirit doing in them. This was the most dramatic change in their life. In their affliction, they had joy. And obviously, because Paul's writing about it here, obviously, that joy, it was witnessed. Like Paul and like the apostles and like Jesus, these Thessalonians, they didn't allow their persecution or their valleys to rob them of their eternal joy they had in the Lord. And guys, that joy, especially in their hardships, it was like a neon sign flashing saying, the Holy Spirit, he's changed us. We're different people. Even though they were experiencing real affliction, they still had real joy. Again, this is the same place that Paul got kicked out of town back in Acts chapter 17. And so naturally, this church, they would have also experienced the same kind of adversity. And yet, those around them, they only witnessed joy. And so while this life will come with affliction and with adversity, understand that you're not experiencing those things because you don't somehow have enough faith. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit means for you to have affliction. He means for you to face adversity. But listen, not just affliction and adversity, but he wants you to have affliction with joy. Because it might just be that witness that testifies to someone around you and gives you the opportunity to speak about the glory and the wonder of Christ. And so the question again is, how's your joy been witnessed? Because if you've been transformed by the word and through the power of God's Spirit in full conviction, and your directions changed, your desires, your ambitions, your own will, it's all transformed into something new. And through that real, lasting, eternal joy, it's witnessed no matter what it is that you face. Does your life, does it point to the glory of God? And as a member of FBC, are you pushing us to do the same thing as a body? To point to the glory of God by aligning us with the heart of God. Guys, as we close, the heart of God, it's about his glory. It's about his kingdom. It's about his church. And our transformation, it's about his glory. Guys, it's about his kingdom. And it's about his church. And guys, when you've experienced that transformation, you begin to care most about his glory, his kingdom, and his church. For the record, we bring God glory and we advance his kingdom through what? The church. So the real question this morning is, do you love his church and his body, the thing that he died for? Do you prioritize the people that he's called you to? And can you see that kind of transformation in your life? Not just a life transformation, but an entire perspective on the people that he's called you to. That's Paul's point here. It was obvious that these Thessalonians, they had been transformed because their direction had changed and because their joy was witnessed. They were a church defined and motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do these same things define you as a believer today? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Listen, when I was a boy, after my parents had separated, all I wanted was a family. I wanted to be just like all the other families that I saw my friends have. And when God didn't answer that prayer for me, I became angry and bitter. Quite frankly, I pushed the very thought of God out of my head. But it wasn't until Jesus pursued me and changed me and gave me a new heart that I saw just how misguided my thinking really was. He gave me something even better. He gave me the church. He connected me to people who understood my brokenness and my pain. He gave me people that were connected by something even greater than a family lineage, but connected by the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. people who are just as broken, just as sinful, just as separated, people, all recipients of God's grace and love and mercy, so they understood what I was going through. You see, God heard me as a young, broken, hurting teenage boy. And He answered my prayers in ways I could have never imagined before. You are God's answered prayer in my life. You are. People ask us all the time, how can you move so far away from everyone and everything that you know? It's because you're even better than those things. And we mean that with every ounce of our heart. You are. We love our family, we love our friends, but we love our church and our family even more. Guys, until you see that same thing in your own life, what God's brought you to, you'll never be motivated by His heart. And so, as you reflect where you're at this morning, I want you to go back to our questions. Have you been transformed by the gospel of Christ? Has your direction changed? And if both of those things have happened, then is your joy witnessed by those around you? Do you find joy in all the same things that God does? Because that's the heart you should have. That's the heart that these Thessalonians had. And our deacons, they're going to come this morning. They're going to prepare the elements for the Lord's Supper. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about your life in the past week, month, in the past year. Has it reflected life transformation? Does it demonstrate this direction change? Does it allow your joy to be witnessed? A joy that leads to gospel proclamation? If people aren't coming to you and saying, "Tell me about what gives you all this joy," why not? I want you to confess whatever the Spirit's putting on your heart this morning and allow Him to cleanse you. Maybe that means you need to get more involved in the church here at FBC or joining the church or professing your faith in baptism. Maybe it means you're going to finally give your life to Christ today to repent and believe and do what the Scriptures tell you to receive salvation. So would you do that? Whatever it is. Would you just quiet your mind? Listen to the Spirit of God. Be obedient to what He's putting on your heart this morning. So listen, Wendy's going to play. Guys, I urge you, be obedient. Do whatever it is that the Spirit's asking you to do, and then we'll close in just a moment. So you take this time.